The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Oh, thanks, mate. Thank you. Thanks, Alex. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be in church with you this morning. Now, we're ready to go. Chapter 25. Really excited about this message this morning. Before we jump in, just a couple of little things that I'd love you to know about. Firstly, yesterday, I believe it was, Isabella got baptized. Or was it Friday? It was yesterday, so we need to celebrate that. Isabella was in the first service, and obviously with modern technology at the moment, Facebook, you kind of see things and you think, wow, that's awesome. And she said to me that, you know, well, yeah, it was a bit quick. God, it's kind of been, it's time. And she was obedient, which was fantastic. So, and good to have Vanessa down from Bali as well to be a part of that. So, who went out for dinner last night? We did Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And did you enjoy yourself? Did you get to meet some new people? It was great. We had a great night. We went to the Barnes's house in Belmont, which was fantastic. So the Toms were all there. We had Doug and Dina Heron there. We had Alan Morgan. We had Luigi. And we also had Steph Parr. And all, of course, all the kids, which was just a great night. And we got the double thumbs up on the way out. And I think everyone was really happy with kind of that little new venture to try and mix it up and get to each other's houses and to open up our lives a bit. It was great. So thank you, those who've been a part of it. And if you weren't a part of it this time, then, you know, obviously there's something that we'll continue to do into the future. So, chapter 25. Who is Jesus? What a massive question. I think I need to pray. So would you pray with me? Lord, you know me. You know my heart. You know everybody in this room, and you know their hearts. And God, I can't speak on their behalf, but you know that I am a broken vessel. And God, broken vessels leak. And so, God, I want to pray right now that you would fill me with your Spirit, and God, you would fill us, Lord, this church, with your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you've been moving through the worship, through communion, through everything that's happened already up to this point. But God, I just want to pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we want you to be front and center. Lord, as we've put these letters in front of us, J-E-S-U-S. You are front and center. Everything that we say this morning, everything that I say, the simple thoughts, the simple words, we want you to be revealed. We want you to be the focus. So God, reveal yourself. Fresh, new ways, Lord, for those of us who aren't in relationship with you, who are in this building today, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a way that they've never experience before. I pray these things in your awesome, powerful name. I pray it in the name that is above every other name, and that name is Jesus. Amen. Thanks, church. Well, love you to open your Bibles. If you've got your story, chapter 25, our journey in the story continues, our abridged version of the Bible, chronological. But if you've got your word with you or your smartphone, or you can look up on the screens with me, turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And this is going to be where we base ourselves this morning. Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went to the village around Caesarea Philippi. Can everyone say for me, Caesarea Philippi? There you go, well done. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And then verse 29. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. It's God's word this morning. We'll just spend a bit of time here, just looking at a few things. First thing that I kind of want to look at is that this kind of place, I got you to say Caesarea Philippi. A couple of reasons why I do that, because I want to know you're with me. Also want to make sure that you're awake and alive. But Caesarea Philippi, it's an interesting place for Jesus to be asking this question. It's interesting because this city was renowned at the time for its many varieties of religions, all in one place. I kind of, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking it's a little bit like the Bunnings of religions. You know, like all the brands, all the famous brands in one place. You can go there and bang, they're all there on the shelves. There were Greek gods there. So little g gods, the Greek gods were worshipped there. It was a place of Baal worship. Caesar was actually worshipped there, as well as all the Syrian little g gods. It contained a great cross-section of all of the famous religions of Jesus' day. And when he asks this question, who do you say I am? He stood against the backdrop of all of these famous religions and all of the options that that particular generation was facing. The conversation is a really interesting one because firstly he asks, kind of, who do people say I am? And it's almost like the disciples sort of jump straight in. They go, you know, JB, John the Baptist, Elijah, and one of the prophets. But then he personalizes the question. Jesus, the master of conversation, kind of can be talking about one thing, and then all of a sudden he's like, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, I absolutely love Peter. I relate to Peter so much. He loves the taste of his own feet, and he is always in. You know, he's in boots and all, and I can relate to him. Doesn't always get it right. It's fantastic. But Peter jumps in, and he jumps in with this answer. You are the Messiah. Other translations, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And his response has this kind of confidence, you know, this kind of simple confidence, and there's no hesitation. Peter's like, boots and all, I am there. And I was thinking about that. Is there any wonder? Peter, up to this point, had done a fair bit of life with Jesus. Peter had seen Jesus in action with his own eyes. He'd seen the amazing miracles. He'd seen his heart, Jesus' heart for people, his interaction, his words. He'd been captivated. Peter had been captivated by this guy called Jesus. So much so that he gave up his life and followed this man. Peter knew who he was. But what about you? What about you? This is a personal question for you this morning. Who do you say I am? Around 2,000 years on, Jesus still poses that question to us. In Jesus' day, as we've already talked about, there are many responses to the question. And this morning, I want to personally look at that question. I guess even in a very similar backdrop of so many options that we face as a generation. So let's consider some of the answers to this question that Jesus is asking us today. Who is this man? Four responses I want to share really quickly. The first response is this. I want to suggest Jesus is a decent fellow. The first one. This one is a pretty popular one. People look at Jesus and they go, he's a decent bloke. Decent fellow. I think it's pretty popular amongst Australians, you know. Most Aussies are kind of like, church, you can keep that, but Jesus, you know, he's all right. He's all right. What a great guy, top bloke, friend to the poor. used to reach out his hand to the downtrodden and give them a hand up. He's everyone's mate. He was a fair dinkum, true blue, decent fellow. He was so friendly that you might even mistakenly place him for as an Aussie. He was that friendly. Not really. However, he had a really bad habit that was super un-Australian. Let me tell you about this. He went around referring to himself as, well, let's have a look at a few of the things that he used to kind of, you know, parade and walk around and refer himself to. Let's have a look at a couple of the titles that he used to give himself. The first one was Son of Man. He used to refer to himself as the Son of Man 80 times in the Gospel. 80 times he refers to himself as the Son of Man. But I want to take you to, not to the Gospels, but to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I'll tell you in a minute why, but let's read this. In my vision at night, Daniel's dream, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, referred to all the way back in the First Testament, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will know no end. We sung that last week, didn't we? Day one of David Stanford's favorite songs. But who's that about? It's about Jesus. All that time ago in the First Testament, the Son of Man. And you know what? The religious leaders of the day, the clergy of the day, they would have known this. And they would have known that the Son of Man referred to here in Daniel actually refers to a divine being. And they absolutely hated the fact that Jesus referred to himself as that divine being, because they obviously saw Jesus as something very different. So I ask you the question, why would a decent fellow purposely go out of his way almost to incite the clergy of the day? Well, it gets better. It's one thing to call yourself the Son of Man, but would a decent fellow keep referring himself to the I Am? John 6:35 says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the. John 8:58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, ho-ho! Can't say that. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. We saw this beautifully illustrated for us. But Jesus hid himself and slipping away from the temple grounds. The clergy of the day were absolutely infuriated by this, because every time Jesus referred to himself as I am, essentially what was he saying? I am God. It's how God referred to himself back in the First Testament. You go to Exodus chapter 3 around verse 14, you'll see God having a conversation with Moses, and he goes, God says, I am who I am. And then he goes, you know, if you get into a bit of trouble, just say, I am sent you to them. Why would a decent fellow do that? Well, it doesn't stop there. Let's have a look at some more. He also claimed to forgive sins. Are you for real? To be greater than Jonah, greater than Abraham, greater than Solomon, and greater than John the Baptist, greater than the temple, greater than the Sabbath. Their blood boiled with hatred over these claims. For being such a decent fellow, Jesus had a curious habit of declaring his divinity. His references to himself infuriated the religious leaders. His claims of divinity are not the claims of a decent fellow. So was he just a decent fellow? Or was he, leads us to the next thing, was he a demented fool? Some would say, as they look at the life of Christ, the way he spoke, the things that he did, the way he saw himself, they've concluded that he was a lunatic or a demented fool. But could a mentally disturbed lunatic do what Jesus did? Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors, just got an incredible way with words. Let me read out one of his quotes. When lunatics attract a following, they create what? Other lunatics. Hitler created disciples of death. Stalin turned people into power addicts, and we could go on. But Jesus made them better. People didn't just like Jesus, they loved him. They left their homes, their businesses to follow him. Impulsive leaders like Peter, impulsive, he's described there. Studious people like Thomas. Methodical people like Matthew, visionary people like Philip, prostitutes to philanthropists. From one extreme to the other, he inspired people. They were the better for being with him. He took common net casters and dock workers and turned them into the authors of history's greatest book and the founder of history's greatest movement. I mean, how inspiring are those words? Awesome. You know, I've always lived by the principle. You know, one of the things that I like to do is study leadership. And one of the principles that I strongly believe to be true about leadership is that you can judge the quality of a leader by looking at the quality of those who are following them. True? So based on the quality of those who are following this leader, I ask you this question. Was this leader a demented fool? Was this leader a demented fool? And we can easily compare Jesus to some of the other leaders that are even in our recent history. Well, guess what others have said? Others have said that he is a deceiving fraud. Was Jesus just an incredible scammer? Was he just a crook, a fraud who's deceived millions and millions and millions of people around 2,000 millennia? You know, has he been able to do that for so long? You know, this reminds me, this whole area of being a deceiving fraud, reminds me of a fantastic movie that I saw, some years ago. Starred Leonardo DiCaprio. It was called Catch Me If You Can. Who's seen that movie? Really good movie. Like, if you're into movies and you haven't watched that, put that in your phone or put it down somewhere and watch that one. It's a great movie. But based on a true story about a guy called Frank Abagnale Jr., who before his 19th birthday successfully conned millions of dollars worth of checks. And he did that by posing as a Pan Am pilot, a doctor, that's a bit scary, isn't it, and a legal prosecutor. Fantastic movie, but you know what I want to say about that? Frank was a deceiving fraud. Jesus was different. Different because the miracles he performed, and did you know there's 36 different miracles recorded in the Gospels. They're just the ones that were recorded. The 36 different ones. And they 100% believe, they demonstrate that he was not a fraud because he set people free from demonic spirits. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He was an amazing fisherman, even better than Brett Stanford, who was in the first service. He told the storm to go, stop! And it stopped. He also grabbed a child's play lunch and fed a multitude of people. He turned water into wine. Woohoo! And he rose from the dead. And gee, I'm looking forward to next weekend. One of the best weekends in our calendar. Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And you know what, church? He didn't do it. Didn't do it to make a quick buck. He didn't do it to get a heap of likes on Facebook, because they didn't have Facebook back then. He didn't do it for popularity, because the reality is, just like what he did with the disciples, he did to countless other people. He actually said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. So why did he do it? Well, he did it to prove his identity. And we've looked a little bit at that this morning. He did it to help humanity. He did it to set us free. Around 120 AD, you know, this is an old school quote of a guy called Quadratus, and he wrote to the Emperor Hadrian, "The work of our Savior were lasting, for they were genuine. Those who were healed and those who were raised from the dead were seen not merely while our Savior was on earth, but also after his death. They were alive quite a while, so that some of them lived even to our day." What an incredible quote. And as I was thinking about that quote, I was thinking, you know, imagine being in a worship service where I go, all right, today we've got Lazarus in our midst, and I'm going to get him to come up, and I'm going to get him to talk about and give testimony to the power of Jesus. And he stands here and he goes, "Church, I was 100% dead. But you know what? I'm alive because Jesus rose me from the dead. I am living proof." Or what about the lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years? "Come up, share your testimony about the power of Jesus." She stands here and she says, "After 12 long years." All the women in the room go, 12 long years, "I don't bleed anymore. Jesus has healed me." Or what about the two guys that were seated on the roadside and they were blind, and Jesus, the actual scripture says that Jesus had compassion on them, and guess what? They got their eyes back. Their eyes were opened. Amazing. How good would that worship service be? Incredible. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I haven't actually got the verse here, so you have to believe me. But it says there that Jesus, after his resurrection, Resurrection Sunday coming, appeared to many people. But he specifically appeared to a group of 500 people. Most of them, it says, who were still living at the time of Paul writing the letter. You have a look at that. It's incredible. Paul's able to write in 1 Corinthians, these guys are still alive. They give testimony to what Jesus has done. They give testimony to the fact that Christ is risen. We saw him with our own eyes. He's alive. That would have been a powerful worship service. And you know what? Around 2,000 years have passed, and worship services right across the globe still bring testimony to the power of Christ in our lives. Awesome worship services are happening right across this nation right now. Max Lucado says, "One of the greatest testimonies to the veracity of the truth of Jesus Christ is the historically documented explosion of the New Testament church. If there had been no one to give testimony to the miracles of Christ, the early church would have died a stillborn death. A fraud couldn't have pulled off all of those genuine miracles. And he couldn't have done those remarkable things with the love that he showed while doing them." Again, said so superbly. So who is this man? Who do you say I am? We need to personalize this question today. As you sit here, who do you say Jesus is? Was he a decent fellow? a good bloke. Everybody's mate. Well, decent fellows don't usually go around claiming to be God. Was he a demented fool? Well, his teaching was unbelievably articulate, and his followers gave up everything to follow him. Was he a deceiving fraud? Well, his followers were living proof that he was the real deal. And besides, if his intent was to trick people out of money, if his intent was to get his ego stroked by, you know, his 12 band of brothers, he did a really bad job. He did a really bad job because he died broke. And he also died all alone. So as I think about this question for myself, who do I say Jesus is? The conclusion I reach is the same as that of Peter. I believe that you are the Messiah. And with that confession, the question needs to change from what do I think of Christ to what does Christ think of me? That very personal question needs a very personal answer. Jesus is my divine friend. Jesus is our divine friend. You know, he knew you before you were born. He knows your name. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through right now. And he even knows what you're going to go through. He wants to be your friend. Friend that comes to help. Friend that walks with us. And you know what the cool thing is? He has the power and he has the authority to help us and to do just that. So what does Christ think of you? It's a good question, one worth reflecting on. But I want to say the answer is found on a hill outside Jerusalem. That hill is called Skull Hill. And in the hour of darkness, and that's where we're going next Friday. I encourage you to be here. Good Friday, 8:45. It's going to be early for you guys, so just be prepared for that. But we're going to look at that question. What does Christ think of you? And I believe 100% that's where the answer is found, in that hour of darkness. So be here. Be here in a few days' time. Well, as we wrap up, any serious student of life has to consider that question. That question, who do you say that I am? And maybe that's exactly where you're up to it on your spiritual journey today. Maybe you know the name of Christ. Maybe you've heard his name many, many times. Maybe you've even read a little bit about Christ. But deep down, you don't really know. You don't really know what you think about Christ. You're trying to come to grips with him. You're trying to understand who he was. Can I suggest maybe he's calling you to take a step today? Just a small step towards him. Maybe a small step to coming back into a relationship with him today. You know, in a moment we're going to close. In a moment David's going to come up. We're going to move out of our time here this morning into the rest of our day. And I want to say that if you would like prayer, or you would like to know more about Jesus, or you would like to start a relationship with Jesus, then please make the first thing that you do when you get up from your seat, please make the first thing that you do something that's going to take some guts, something that's going to take some courage, and that is hop out of your chair and move forward. There's going to be pastoral team down here, our shepherding elders, and nothing would thrill them more to pray for you, to stand with you, to share more about the one that we've looked at this morning, Jesus. Maybe he is calling you. Maybe he's calling you to take that step today. And if you're sitting there and your heart's beating, you know, many people have testified being in that same position. That same position where God is just saying, hey, it's time. You got to get out of that seat and you got to get your backside down the front. You got to get some prayer. You've got to give your life to me. It's time. Let's make the first thing before we leave today to do that, a courageous step. And if not today, then can I encourage you to go to your own, your very own Caesarea Philippi and let Jesus ask you that question, who do you say that I am? That question, our very own Caesarea Philippi, is for us right here, right now, because our generation is in the has the backdrop of many, many religious options. There's so many different options. And isms, you know, from secularism to atheism to materialism to Mormonism to Buddhism. I had a lovely soul come up to me after this first service and go, you didn't say Islam. And I said, well, you can't say Islam and an ism. And that's, anyway, we had a bit of fun. But we've got all of them, haven't we? All on the backdrop of where we're at in this current generation. You need to go to your Caesarea Philippi. You need to ask that question. If you cannot answer that question, who do you say that I am? Go there. Do your research with an open heart. If you do it with an open heart, I know that you will be overwhelmed what you find. I know that you will be surprised by what you'll find. Thank you, church.